Welcome to the podcast, What's So Important About My Legacy? This is your host, Ken Edwards.
Welcome to the audio edition for week 4 of Building My Footprint for God, the companion guide for small groups or individual study of the book, My Footprint for God. Today, our topic is true happiness. True happiness is not what you think. The modern theory of happiness is more equals happier. As we begin to see God's plan for our lives, we will recognize we are stewards and God is the owner. Amazingly, many have found that giving increases a new joy in our lives, a joy that money can never buy. Today we have a special guest. Gunnar Johnson has been in stewardship and generosity ministry since 1999. Starting with Crown Financial. He has served with Dave Ramsey as a financial coach and class leader since 2001. While serving as executive pastor of financial stewardship at Gateway Church near Dallas, Texas, Gunnar helps architect one of the largest stewardship ministries in the country. Gunnar is the author of Generous Life Journey, the course Financial Freedom, Delete Debt, and the Generous Church Journey. He served on the board of Christian Stewardship Network for over 10 years and ministered to people across Europe using the Financial Freedom International curriculum. Gunnar, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me, Ken. This is a real honor.
Well, you have worked in the stewardship world for many years, and your experience will really help shed the light on the topic. Why don't you take a second and tell us a little bit about yourself?
Oh, I started out as a very unlikely character in the ministry world. I ended up connecting with Crown Financial Ministry and Larry Burkett and that group and really became fascinated with what the Bible says on money. I listened to expositional commentaries, studying the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter on the job site. And that led me into a local director position in Southwest Florida for Crown, and then which subsequently moved me into church, vocational church ministry. So I've served in two different churches, 14 years total, teaching on generosity and all the other biblical principles on money. I've had a lot of counseling opportunities. I've had a lot of experiences. I've had the opportunity to travel to Israel and all over Europe teaching on these biblical timeless principles. And it's been a crazy journey.
Well, that sounds like quite a journey. And it really is like the Lord, because he takes all of the experiences of our life and uses them one by one to make us who we really are. So how would you define happiness in the world today?
That's a great question. I've had counselees who have more money than they'll ever spend in their whole life. I've had single moms who struggle to make ends meet on a daily basis. And I've noticed the trend in both of those spectrums, both ends of those spectrums. People that can find a way to walk in contentment walk in true happiness. You'll never have enough. And yet, if you can find a way to live content through being generous and serving others, then you really do reach a deep-rooted position of happiness, no matter the circumstances. And by the way, Paul says, I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance. Having a lack and having plenty. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So happiness is never found in material possessions or in our bank account. It's always something much, much deeper, much more rooted in who we are in Christ. To succinctly define happiness, I guess it would be to live our life for the glory of Christ, doing exactly what he's called us to do.
Well, I totally agree. True happiness is much more than enjoying our earthly possessions. It's learning how to live in a way that brings glory to God. So what about joy? How is joy different from happiness?
I think joy is the way we go about living the ups and downs of life. In the book of James, it says to count it all joy when we face hardship. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know that I definitely jump into the joy category when I'm in hardship. I mean, it takes me a little while to get there. Happiness, I think, is a state of being. Joy is the way we travel through the life.
Okay. We talked earlier about the fulfilled life. Why don't you explain your concept on what the fulfilled life really is?
Well, you know, we're all just managers for the Lord. We do what he calls us to do with the giftings, the opportunities he's given us. And I think there's a culmination of doing things that we've been naturally designed to do, along with doing things that serve in the kingdom, building something much greater into eternity than what we do here on earth. When all those things come together, I think we find a position of fulfillment. It's a wrestling match, though. I have to say, our society fights against contentment. It fights against building things in eternity instead of building things for the now. Even in the church world, we live in a consumer culture in the church, and a lot of that is not that healthy. When true fulfillment in our spiritual life is found in what we do in Christ and how we grow in him and then how we fulfill the giftings in him, I think there's a constant daily struggle in all of those things. With the work of the Holy Spirit and with concentration, I do believe we can find that fulfillment.
Yeah, and it all boils down to really having Christ at the center of our lives.
You know, God's the owner. He created everything, including us. Even before the beginning of time, he created us to drop us right into the generation that we serve in right now. And I think as a steward, you're just managing the time, talent, and treasure that God gives us. You know, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Every decision for vocational direction or for vision is a spiritual decision. Everything we do, from our spouse to the way we raise our kids to where we live to how we spend our recreational time, it's all a spiritual decision.
I really like that idea of what you said. Every decision is a spiritual decision because every decision we make affects something else in our life.
You know, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. There is a first element of the kingdom that I think we, in this modern day age, easily can forget. But yet, if we are living as a steward, as a manager for God, then we have to back up and say, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want for me? How do I live the day that you've given me today?
And when we say that God is the owner and we're stewards, how would you define that?
Well, steward isn't a Southern Baptist capital campaign term. It just simply means manager. So the way the King James defined it back in the translation of the Bible, steward was a common word for manager. And so that's the word they used. Today, we don't necessarily use that word, but a steward, a manager for God, has a fiduciary responsibility, meaning putting God's interest above our own. And if we really live our life as a steward for God, then everything gets wrapped into the spiritual dimension of who we are in Christ. And God's not some cosmic killjoy. He's not waiting to strip the fun out of our life to give us a life of piety. He does want us to enjoy the possessions he gives us.
So how do you define generosity?
Generosity is just giving over and above the tithe. I think the tithe is returning back to the Lord, something we should do joyfully, and then giving is over about that. But I don't think Christians today should really freak out over the whole tithing thing. I think they should ask the question, how much do I keep, Lord? Not how much do I have to give? And when you view life through the lens of what do I keep and how do I live for others and live in serving the kingdom, giving becomes really easy. Giving becomes really exciting. My wife and I, even going through difficult financial times, we still find that giving is one of the highlights of our budgeting process. There's so many amazing promises in Scripture. We don't give to get, but we do fulfill the principle of sowing and reaping in the Scriptures that do talk about, you know, us being blessed as we give. I'll give you one. It's Proverbs 11:25. It says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It simply is it's the principle of sowing and reaping. I mean, you hear the cliche, you can't outgive God, but that's a kingdom principle. People that don't even know the Lord, when they're generous, they experience return on their generosity in both joy and many, many times in material possessions.
Why is it so much of the time in our churches does it feel like giving is such a sensitive topic that pastors don't even want to talk about giving because people will be offended?
I think primarily because churches tend to talk about giving from the receiving of the church. Giving as a principle to give to any and everyone is very exciting. It's even attractive in a non-Christian world. But most of the time in church, it's only mentioned, giving's mentioned when it's giving to the church body itself, there, the local church congregation. There's nothing wrong with that, but that misses the other 95% of the giving description in Scripture. It's good to give to your local church. That's fantastic. But what about giving to the person you meet at the convenience store? What about giving to your neighbor who's going through a difficult time? What about, you know, collecting money to give to people in your life group? Non-tax deductible giving. What about all that? And I like to use the term non-tax deductible giving, because I never want Caesar to tell me, hey, you can give to this and that because it's going to be a tax advantage to you. The first century church Christians had no tax advantage to any of their giving, and it didn't shape their giving in any way, shape, or form. So I don't want it to shape mine. Now, yes, I will absolutely take advantage of any tax opportunities for giving, but I don't give because of those elements.
Well, you might remember the story in the book where the father tells us about his children living on the mission field. He said they're safer living in the Middle East in God's will than living right next door and walking in disobedience to God. How does that story relate to our giving?
Oh, I think it relates 100% to our giving, because if you go back to the steward and the manager and owner situation, our life is just a gift from God. Our giving is a gift from God. And to do anything other than what God tells us to do is disobedience. We've both had employees in our careers. And can you imagine an employee who you tell to do something saying, "Nah, I don't think I feel like doing that," and blowing it off? Well, that's what we do to God when he says to give to a certain thing, to fulfill a need, to, you know, grant gifts for a cause, to do something that he wants to see done with his money. And we go, "Yeah, you know, Lord, I really don't want to do that." That's insubordination. I don't think that God is waiting to zap us for that, but I do think that we're missing out on major opportunities. Have you ever had a gift that you're waiting to give one of your kids and you just want them to do one simple thing and you'll give it to them and they just don't do it? Well, that's how God views giving with us. He wants to see if our hands are open and he can flow things through us to get things to us.
Wow. Flow through us. I like that. So we can become conduits of God's love with the possessions God has placed into our hands.
And, you know, ultimately we'll sit before the Lord at the Bema seat, the judgment, not for salvation. That's a different judgment issue altogether. That's paid for by the blood of Christ. Nothing we can do to earn that. But Jesus does say in the last part of Revelation that he is coming and his rewards are with him. And there's many other times in Scripture where the rewards for our faithfulness, the rewards for our impact in the kingdom are going to be rewarded. And I don't want to, as a pastor, I don't want to sit around with all my friends with them getting upset with me saying, "Hey, we've got all of eternity, and you never told us that we could experience great reward for our generosity on earth." And I also don't want to live the short time we have on this earth without storing up my treasure in heaven. It's just as if, you know, Ken, you and I spend a lot of time in hotel rooms as we travel and do our ministry work. It's just as if we took all of our money and began to decorate that hotel room. It wouldn't make any sense because we're only there temporarily. We've got all of eternity to enjoy the rewards that Christ has promised us all through Scripture for being generous and for doing what he asks us to do.
Doesn't some of that come from the position that we are selfish in nature, that our self-will is so strong?
I definitely think so. And yet it also ties right back into your very first question. How do you define happiness and joy? You know, you really don't find happiness and joy until you begin to live your life for Christ. And yeah, I mean, there is going to be roadblocks, strongholds of our self-will, our own fleshly desires, the battle of the soul, you know, that even Paul, you know, as venerated as the Apostle Paul was in his walk with Christ, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he even said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I do what I don't want to do." I'm thinking, if Paul's feeling that way, good grief, do I even stand a chance? But ultimately, we live life as a child of God, as a loving heir to the throne room of heaven, as a joint heir with Christ, as, you know, someone who's destined for eternity. And yeah, we may lose a few rewards here and there because of our bad behavior, but it doesn't impact our salvation. When I relax in the love of the Lord, knowing that he has his hands on me, it does make me a lot more interested in living my life for him and being generous and joyful and fulfilling a happy life.
Amen. So how does giving help break that stronghold of our self-will?
Well, I think it primarily makes us think about others. And, you know, we're naturally selfish. One of the first words that we say as a child is mine. And yet God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, he gave Christ for us. Another passage we all memorize is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. You know, there's a demonstration of love through giving. And as we begin to walk out that fearful experience of faith giving, we begin to go deeper in our love. And I think that does tie into breaking the stronghold of selfishness, materialism, idolatry, you know, self-will. It's a great term for that.
And one of the areas that I focus on a lot besides stewardship is legacy. And as we operate in the world of being a good steward and giving, it deepens our legacy, makes our footprint stronger on this earth, and leaves an impact upon our children and our grandchildren for Christ.
The deepest impact we can have on our family is to first fulfill the passage of our faith to our next family members. And then from there, blessing them materially is a fantastic thing to do. There's a lot of scripture on that. But I do believe that our legacy is found in what we give, not what we keep. Nobody cares 30 years after you die whether you had a really cool car or lived in a great neighborhood. No one's going to even remember any of that stuff. They are going to remember how you made them feel. They're going to remember the continuation of their eternal faith in Christ that you passed on to them. And for all of eternity, I just did a funeral for my wife's great-grandmother. And her great-grandmother was writing letters encouraging them in their faith back in the 1800s.
Wow.
And we found that. And someday I'll meet her. And I've been the beneficiary of a faith-filled woman because 3-4 generations back, a wonderful woman of prayer and faith stood for Christ and built a legacy that we enjoy even today.
There's no greater gift than we can give to our family than a legacy that points them to Christ. So how do you develop a spirit of generosity?
I would start with the small things, learning the discipline of tithing, beginning there, then moving on to just simply watching daily for generosity opportunities, whether they be in word or in deed or in even giving money or resources away. You know, God's going to give you, as you begin to ask him for those opportunities, he's going to give you those crossroads. You're going to run into those intersections of faith and finances. And nobody became an Olympic athlete overnight just deciding to do it. It takes a lot of time and practice. Same thing with becoming a real titan of generosity. It starts with the small things, it moves to the bigger things, and God will guide as long as you ask, and you'll be amazed to watch the change in your own heart, the change in others around you, even the change in your own financial positions as you learn to walk in generosity.
Amen. Well, do you have any final thoughts you'd like to share with our group?
Well, I would say just do it. Don't ever wait for your finances to be in perfect order to start giving. And you don't have to go give everything away tomorrow. Start with baby steps. And if you're married, take your spouse on the journey. If you have kids, talk about it with your kids. And there is a wonderful adventure awaiting them. In fact, Acts 20:35 they quote Jesus as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But you know what's crazy? You can't find Jesus saying that in any of the scriptures. Although it was such a common phrase that he said, that Paul says, remember the words of Christ Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So yeah, follow the Lord's example, learn to be a giver, take baby steps, watch for those opportunities, and then begin to build from there.
Hey, Gunner, thanks for being our guest today. God has taught you a lot about true happiness and generosity over the years. Thanks for sharing with us today. Each day, we build our legacy as we leave our footprint on this world and our family for Christ. For those involved in a small group study, please give your attention to your group facilitator to continue this discussion on building my footprint for God. Thanks for joining us today. Please tell your friends and church family about us. Also, hit the subscribe button or head over to footprintforgod.com to discover more. Until next time, this is your host, Ken Edwards, reminding us to build our footprint for God today so our family will follow the Lord tomorrow.